thank you again for your presence among us. Lord, we thank you that as we have offered our worship to you, Lord, that we have the assurance that you have accepted our worship. And Lord, we thank you that we know that you have responded to our worship, Lord, in the way in which you have spoken to us this morning, in the way in which you have touched our hearts, the peace that we experience, the sense of affirmation that comes into our own spirits from your spirit. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you that you're a God who delights in relationship. You're a God who delights in being amongst his people. And Father, we ask the Lord to continue to minister to us. Continue to touch our hearts. Continue to touch our lives. Continue to open our eyes that we might gain understanding concerning who you are and your ways. Father, speak to us even further through your word this morning and glorify yourself, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So I want to start a new series this morning. It actually flows from the last session we had last week. Last week we ended up completing this series on covenant, and we talked about God giving us an invitation to know his ways. And so this series I've decided to call Growing in Knowledge of God. Growing in Knowledge of God. God wants us not just to remain stagnant in knowing him, but to actually grow in our experience, in our understanding, in our ability to express who he is. So in this first session, I want to focus primarily on what I've called it here, the first revelation of God. Going back to this series really going back to some basic things and trusting the Lord to reveal more to us. You know, this morning, during our time of prayer upstairs here, Mary shared a vision that she saw of a plant in soil, and the soil being stirred. The soil being basically like that foundation that's being stirred. And many things happen as that stirring takes place, aeration and all the things that allows the plant to grow. And I think, as I shared this morning, this is part of that stirring. It includes the word, it includes the work of the Spirit. It includes different things that God would do and God would input into our lives to create that stirring amongst us. And so as I talk about the first revelation of God, I'm really talking about God as creator and the importance of having that foundation in place. And as I have been meditating on this for the past week or so, I've just been again encouraged and amazed at how God speaks to us and the importance of us seeing him as creator. So going back to the very beginning, Genesis 1 and verse 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And as I've meditated on that, you know, God sought to reveal himself to his creation, to us as creator, the very first revelation. Because many of us know that even a child at some stage in those early years, a child is going to ask the question, you know, where did we come from? Where did all this come from? And, you know, we're going to say this caused that. And eventually, we're going to say, well, God created. And then the child's going to ask, well, who created God? And so, as we understand what it means to refer to him as God, we'll realize that there are some things about his revelation that helps us to, should help us to answer that child, to realize that God by himself, by very definition, is self-existent. So the word used here in the Hebrew for God is Elohim, which is a plural word that takes a singular verb. A plural word, Elohim, that takes a singular verb. And so from the very get-go, God revealed himself to us, saying to us that there is a plurality in the Godhead, if we'll use that term, a plurality amongst in the Godhead and how God functions. They function together as one. Jesus says, I and my Father are one. My Father's in me and I'm in my Father. That there's a oneness within the Godhead. And it's something that should translate from God to really how we function. You know, when Jesus in his high priestly prayer was praying for the church, he prayed that we might be one. And that can slip us because he prayed for more than just unity. Lord, help us. We can be united around things. You know, we get united and we can do a block party. We can be united for an event and then we go our separate ways. But oneness goes beyond unity. Unity may be a step towards oneness, but oneness, when it talks about a husband and wife becoming one, there's a joining of heart, a joining of mind. There's a way in which you start to understand each other and you empathize with each other and you stand with each other. So I thought I'd throw that out, that's extra. That when we're talking about a church becoming one, it's more than just unity. You see? And when we are one, it's hard for things outside to divide us. When you're not one, it's easy for the cracks to come in. And, you know, any little thing out there just divide you because you weren't really one anyway. But I can tell you, you can try hard. And it's going to be very difficult to separate my wife and I. She might even do things that are wrong, but we are still one. And we're going to stand together. And so that oneness comes out of appreciating that God himself functioned with that type of oneness. And there was that oneness in creation. In John 1, in the New Testament, John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And so John helped us to see that within the Godhead, you have the Word and you have the Father. And they were one. And John goes on in John 1 to say that all things that came into being through the Word. And so you see the Father and the Son being involved in creation. Put you in the notes that the singular of Elohim is El or Eloah, which really means strong or mighty one. And in Genesis 1 it says, verse 2, now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So Elohim, God is there, and the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. That's part of how the Spirit functions. He broods. He hovers over. You may have sensed him this morning. But that wasn't enough. Many times when the Spirit hovers over, it brings healing, it brings deliverance and peace. But there are other times when the Word of the Lord also needs to go forth. And so while the Spirit is there hovering, someone in the Godhead, whether the Father or the Son, said, let there be light. The Word had to come forth for the Spirit to respond, for creation to take place. And so there's a principle in that which you and I need to grasp, that whenever you sense the Spirit of God hovering, that's a great opportunity to declare what you understand to be God's will. So that the Spirit can take that word and bring into existence what is supposed to be God's will. So thank God for telling us about Natalie this morning. So we could, in the presence of the Spirit of God, release something that will bring healing and deliverance. We could release a prophetic word so something can happen. These are some very important principles that I have not taken the time here to teach about the presence of God and the anointing. I don't know why, but I've never taken the time. But there are some things that spiritual people we need to be aware of. You know, we need to know how to cultivate the anointing and the presence of God. I hesitate to say certain things because I don't want to offend anyone. You see? But I know as an individual that as I go anywhere to minister, here or anywhere else, I have to be careful how I function so I can be in that place for the Spirit of God to continue to flow. I have to learn to guard the anointing and not to allow different things to derail what God wants to do. You see? I'll stop there because, you know, people who don't understand things, Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 3. People don't understand things. They can get offended if, you know, you say certain things and they don't understand the context in which you're talking. And so I'll just stop there. We need to learn to guard the anointing and to harness what God wants to do. So the word for spirit in the Greek is ruah. I'm not saying it properly, but, you know, you have a guttural sound towards the end, which also means spirit or breath or wind. And so sometimes you can sense the wind of God. Sometimes you actually, you know, you can, those who can see things spiritual can actually see. So Elohim, the Lord God, Yahweh's Lord, Elohim is the one who created. Now why this is important? So for several reasons. Just giving you some pointers here. And you're going to see go throughout the scriptures, right into Revelation. We all know there's a belief that has been put forth there by, I believe, the devil. I would like people to believe that all of this we see around us came into existence through a Big Bang. The Big Bang theory. A lie from the pit of hell. If there was a Big Bang, then we should be having other bangs taking place where things just come into existence. If there was a Big Bang, perhaps we may have lightning strike somewhere. It shouldn't burn, but rather we should see a new tree. If there was a Big Bang when the planes break through the sound barrier and you have those sonic booms, perhaps you should be seeing, I don't know, a dinosaur coming into existence or something else. I'm just throwing these things out. You see, you can't just have one Big Bang and it stops and all of a sudden you have all of this. On the other hand, if there's a creator, then we'd expect to see that creator continuing to create things. Continuing to bring into existence things that don't exist before. That's what Abraham was able to grasp. That's why he could have faith. He was able to grasp that this same God, the creator God who revealed himself to me, is the one who's able to call into existence that which does not exist. So you're starting to see why it's important to see God as creator. It's not just a God who creates and steps back from creation, as Aristotle wants us to think, that there's an intelligent design and then God no longer has any contact with his creation. No. Because God is creator, he continues to do creative miracles. Jesus could take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed over 15,000 people. The creator God who brought everything into existence in the first place. And so that's why this becomes part of the foundation of our faith, to believe that God is creator, because it gives us the basis to still believe in the supernatural intervention of God, that whatever we need, whatever the circumstance might be, is not limited to what we see here, but that out of the invisible, God will bring things into existence. You need a new organ, he can still give you a new organ. He's still doing miracles. He didn't stop creating. And that's part of the reason why it becomes the foundation for our faith. if he did it before, he'll do it again. In fact, right now he's making new heavens and new earth. He'll do it again. So this God is what they call the uncreated God. That means he wasn't created. But he, by definition, is self-existent. Life exists within him. So when the child asks who created God, they say son, daughter. The very definition of God is that he always existed. That he's uncreated. He has life within himself. So if there was a big bang, maybe he was the one who said, let there be light. And bang, there was light. But this This God is self-existent. Abraham discovered that in Genesis 22, that he's eternal God, he's always been there. This is a God who, according to the writer of Hebrews, the ancients could have their faith in him. Hebrews 11 and verse 3 says, by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. So that what is seen was made out of what was what is seen was not made out of what is visible. So this God revealed himself as a creator and that he wanted to have relationship with his creation. And so you all know he came down and spent time with Adam and Eve. And throughout the scriptures you see God always looking for people to have relationship with them. He didn't want to be separate from those that he created. And this creator God then deserves to be worshipped. That's another part of the reason why people don't want to talk about a creator. Because if there's a creator, one, then perhaps he has the right to tell us how to live. And two, he deserves to be worshipped. So somewhere along the line, from the very get-go, Cain and Abel discovered that there's a creator that needs to be worshipped. And that's why they brought their sacrifice. Somewhere along the line, they discovered that this creator wants a relationship with us. And so they responded to that reality. They weren't worshiping God, trying to manipulate God to do something. They were worshiping God because they discovered that if there's a creator, then I am the one created, and he is greater than I am, so I ought to respond to him in worship. And Cain, well, Abel gave his best. And Cain was like, some people just, well, I know he's a creator, but I can't be too bothered to do my best. And so Abel's sacrifice was accepted by the creator, and Cain's was rejected. And there began the rage that we see spreading to our society. Cain was rejected and he became angry. And one of the questions we should ask ourselves whenever we get angry is, why am I angry? God asked Cain that question, why are you angry? And Cain was angry because his sacrifice wasn't accepted. And he took out his anger on his own brother. Hence, we had murder. And so it's the same problem going on right now. People are angry. And they won't stop and ask themselves, why am I angry? I've been amazed. You have people going on planes and you have a lot of what they call it ear rage. It's not really ear rage. It's passenger rage. The ear is not angry. It's the passenger the other ones who are angry. And taking out their anger on the flight attendants. And I'm thinking, you knew before you bought the ticket, you had to wear your mask. You knew when you went into the airport, you had to wear your mask. You knew before you went on the plane, you had to wear your mask. So why are you taking out your anger on the poor man or woman who's just doing their job? If you don't want to wear it, drive your car or your van or your RV and go about your business. No, I mean. Why are you angry? when you have alternatives. So that's where we get all this anger spreading. So let's talk a little bit more. This God, when Adam and Eve sinned, he still came down and showed mercy, as your brother was sharing, mercy. They tried to make clothes out of fig leaves, and God is like, that's not going to be enough. And God, you know, killed an animal and gave them garments, showed them mercy. Because he's a God of mercy, but he's still also a God who brings judgment. And when Cain was punished, God didn't put him to death. And God actually put a mark on him to protect him from others taking vengeance on him, because he's still a God of mercy. So throughout the scriptures, for the Jews and others, God being creator became a foundation for worship. Abraham and others knew him as creator. And it goes right through to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 9 through to 11. It says, John is getting a glimpse into the heavens. Whenever the living creatures gave glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and they say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For you created all things. And by your will were created and have their being or their existence. So going all the way through, the fact that God is creator shows us that he deserves to be worshipped. He deserves to be honored. He deserves for us to give back to him praise and thanksgiving. And so God being creator is not just a statement of faith, something that you, a dogma that you declare. No, it's supposed to affect how we live. It affects our faith and belief in him. It affects how we respond to him. Oh, help us, Lord. So looking a little bit more at this creator God, put here that his spirit hovers, broods over us, breathes over us, but he's still a God who speaks and declares and wants us to know who he is. And his word will not return unto him void, but will accomplish that for which he sent it. So he's very deliberate in what he says. And so Jesus came on the scene and he says, you know what? I only do what I see my Father doing. I only say what I hear my Father saying. That's the secret to seeing the miraculous. It's just hearing what God is saying and seeing what God is doing and just going along with it. But God, you can see through the creation, he did things in an orderly fashion. He's not like some of us, like me. You know, you get you buy your stuff and it comes in a box and you're trying to assemble it. And before you know it, you're putting the shelf before you put in the stuff at the back to keep this book case together. And you're like, I should have done this first. And you have to undo things to get it right. No, God created things in orderly fashion. He didn't create animals first and then try and figure out where should I put them. Or the fish and then, oops, there's no sea. He did everything in an orderly fashion. And after each day, he'd stand back and assess what he did. And he said, oh man, that's good. That's good. He assessed it. He evaluated what he did. But here's a part that excites me. After he made these things on the sixth day, verse 28, well, this is more to man, but before that, in verse 22, I think it was, he blessed creation and said, be fruitful and multiply. Then in Genesis 1, verse 28, it says, talking about Adam and Eve, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So God not only assessed his creation and saw that things were good, but he went further and blessed it. Because God's default response is to bless. Somebody know that? God's default response is to bless. And so he blessed his creation, and then he comes back and he blessed man and woman. And he says, to be fruitful and multiply. And it's important to get the order correct. It's not just multiplying, as I've said here before. Because men increased, but they increased in doing evil. And God is like, I've had enough of that. You have to be fruitful first. What does fruitful mean? To fulfill your destiny and your potential. To live in right relationship with God. So God said, be fruitful and multiply. You see? He wasn't, in other words, everything is good, but God has a purpose for things. So for us to fulfill our purpose, we need to receive God's blessing, which involves understanding that God's a God who he likes fruitfulness. And it's run throughout scripture. Even in the New Testament, he's going to come, and Jesus comes and he sees a fig tree and he's looking for fruit. And when the fig tree didn't have any fruit, he cursed it. God is looking for fruitfulness. John 14 and 15 wants us to be fruitful. Abide in me, and you shall be fruitful. And then you can multiply. Because how many of you know that if you have cancer, you don't want those cells multiplying? Because those cells are not functioning as they ought to. You want the healthy cells to multiply. Just thought I'd throw that in. It's extra. So my wife and I, we said to the Lord, if you're going to give us children, we want children who are going to follow you. We don't just want to have children to have children's sake. We want to know that, Lord, you've given them to us. We know that scripturally, but we want to have this assurance that, Lord, they will follow you. That's a purpose for them. Anyway, that's extra. So God created all things and he provided for his creation. Adam and Eve didn't have to worry about anything. All the animals were well taken care of. And he gave Adam and Eve specific responsibilities. He put them in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 2 and verse 7 says, the Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. God took time to form us. It was an intimate activity for the Lord, unlike with the animals, indicating to you and me that he still wants to work on us and with us. Now verse 8 says, no, the Lord God planted a garden. I didn't even know God was a gardener. But now you know. Now you know where you get the desire from, because you're made in the likeness and image of the Lord. So the Lord is the one who planted the garden. Most of us would have said to Adam, Adam, why don't you plant a garden? But God was like, he doesn't even know what that is. So let me plant this garden for him and put him in the garden and say, okay, Adam, no, you can take care of this garden. But with that, Adam would have to be accountable to the Lord. So that's why when Adam sinned, the Lord asked him, who told that you're naked? And there was accountability. So the Lord formed this garden, made this garden, and he called it, well, it was in Eden. That's where he put the man he had formed in verse 8 of chapter 2. So it was called Eden, and the word Eden in the Hebrew really means delight or pleasure. So God made a place and put Adam in there where Adam was supposed to experience delight and pleasure. God would come there in the garden and visit with Adam, spend time with him. And even the responsibilities, if it was supposed to be something that he would delight in doing, it's because Adam sinned that all of a sudden no work becomes a labor upon us. And, you know, by the sweat of your brow you shall eat bread. Because of sin, it was supposed to be something that you enjoy doing. A place of pleasure. And that's why the psalmist goes on to say in Psalm 16:11 that in his presence there is fullness of joy, at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. God made us as people to desire pleasure, but that pleasure is to be fulfilled out of a relationship with God. And that's why you have so many people going, living by the lust of the flesh. They're trying to find pleasure. But that type of pleasure outside of God will always lead to destruction, always lead to pain. So the Creator God made us with these desires and says, as you walk with me, I will fulfill those desires that I put inside of you. So Eden became a place for meeting with God and to experience His glory. A place where there's no shame or fear. Really, Eden is what we're supposed to be experiencing now in this new covenant. A place of authority. Adam was given the authority to name all of the animals. And whatever Adam called them, the Bible says, that was a name. And he could remember all the names. That shows you the type of intelligence he had. Most of us, you have two or three children and you can't remember the names when you want to call them. It's like, John, James, you just come here. Adam didn't go to the lion and say, elephant, come. No, you remembered all the names. But in the garden there were several trees, and right there was a tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam didn't even realize the tree of life was there. You could take from the tree of life. And so he lost that privilege because of sin. But thank God that God is so redemptive that even though Adam sinned, right there in Genesis 3, God says, you know what? From your seed, Eve, there's going to come someone who's going to crush the head of the serpent. So even in the judgment, God was prophesying and declaring that this is not the end. I have a plan in place to bring about the redemption of people. And throughout the scriptures, then you find that there's always God is looking for a people, and there's always a remnant. There's always a people, an individual that God finds who would walk with him. So after Abel was killed, it says, and then Adam and Eve had another son called Seth. And the Bible says, then people started to call upon the name of the Lord. They started to call upon him, the Creator God. And so the knowledge of God's Creator was there. It's in Romans 1, we realize that men now suppress that truth. But that knowledge is there. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 21. It says, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more because God took him away. So here you have seventh generation from Adam, a man who comes, all he knows is God as creator, but he walks with God. I like that phrase, walk with God. It suggests that God is doing something, God is going somewhere, and he's coming along for the journey. The way we live, we're trying to get God to walk with us. I'm going here, Lord. I'm going to Springfield. I hope you're coming with me. Rather than, Lord, where are you going? What are you doing? I want to walk with you. I want to be involved in what you are doing. And so Enoch walked with God. Enoch spent time with God. Enoch delighted in the Lord. And you may not realize it, but in the time when Enoch lived, people were wicked and sinful. Things were pretty bad. You say, Pastor Joe, how do you know that? Well, there's a little one chapter book just before the book of Revelation that tells us something. It's called Jude. Jude chapter 1, verse 14. It says, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. So Enoch is working with God and he's experiencing the supernatural. He's moving in the prophetic realm. The Spirit of God is there upon this man. He didn't have any church. No internet. No radio. Didn't even have a Bible. And he's walking with God by the Spirit of God. And prophesying to his generation. What does he say? He says, see, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all ungodly. It's one of those ungodly verses. All ungodly of all the ungodly acts that they have done in ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are what? Is it up there? These men are grumblers and fault finders. That sound like people today. Always grumbling about something and finding fault. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about who? Themselves. And flatter others for their own gain, I think. Advantage. Sounds like today. So Enoch is living in a time where people are ungodly. They are sinful. Things are bad. This man could have had all sort of excuses for not walking with God. Lord, it's just me alone. I have no company. But instead, this man walked with God. And if he's going to prophesy, I suspect he also preached to his own generation about their sinfulness. About the fact that they speak these harsh words against God, the Creator. And he's warning them. And declaring the word of the Lord to them. This just comes out of a revelation of God as Creator. He doesn't know about Jesus Christ. He doesn't know all the stuff that we know. But he knows about the Spirit of God. He knows about an intimate relationship with God. And he's walking with this God. And it burdens his heart as he sees the sinfulness of people. And he doesn't keep quiet. He warns them. And his relationship with God is so intense. God finds pleasure in this man. And eventually the Lord says, come on up. Come on up. And I suspect that Enoch had an idea that this might happen because otherwise people would wonder what happened to Enoch. Back to Jude. Verse 17. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times, there will be scoffers who follow their own ungodly desires. What do these men do? These are the men who divide you, who follow mere instinct and do not have the Spirit. So we should miss. Surprised that there are people who will say things trying to draw people after themselves, trying to divide even the body of Christ. But Jude says, this is your response. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. In these last days, he's saying, we're going to have to build ourselves up in the Holy Spirit. We're going to have to learn to pray in the Holy Spirit. We're going to have to learn to commune with the Spirit, just like Enoch commune with the Spirit of God. So we can find strength in inner man. Oh, sometimes we don't have a church. Sometimes the people are not around. But you know what? The Spirit of God is always there. Build yourself up in your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Spirit. It will strengthen you. It will help you to stand in the midst of all sort of division. In the midst of all sort of ungodliness. You'll be able to stand. This is the prophetic word that Jude is releasing to the people of God. Then verse 21 says, keep yourselves in God's love. Embrace the love of God. Feast on the love of God. As you wait for what? For the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. And then as the word came earlier, verse 22, be merciful to those who doubt. Practice mercy. What does God require of us? To walk humbly and to practice mercy. Verse 23, snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Some of the stuff that people do, and some of the mess they get themselves in. And Jude is saying, you have to build yourself up to even reach some of these people, and you do it cautiously. And then he ends with this blessing, this prophetic declaration, to him who is able to keep you from falling, keep me from falling. In the midst of a perverse generation, when things are going chaotic, there is someone who's able to keep you and me from falling. And to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. This keeping us from falling is not just... it's not just when they get into the Lord's presence on that day. No, he has to keep you from falling all the way through our walk with him. He's able to keep you, my friends. He's able to keep me. So yes, we live in a perverse and ungodly generation. But the answer, friends, is to realize that there is a God who by his Spirit will keep us. There is a God who will draw us into intimacy. There's a God who delights as we walk with him. There's a God who says, build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. There's a God who says, practice mercy. A God who says, try and snatch some who are burning. Preach the gospel just like Enoch did. And don't allow anyone to divide you. Isn't that awesome? All coming back. This man, Enoch, lived 7 generations from Adam. That's not too long. All he knew was that God is creator. All he knew, he was a foundation. He'd worship God as creator. He'd worship God as the one who sustains him, the one who keeps him. And that brought him to a place of faith in God. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. So friends, God being creator is not just a statement of faith. It's part of the very foundation of who God is. He's the one that we serve. He's the one who has put everything into action. He's the one that why we can say he's the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He's the one, if he created, Jesus says, my Father has been working and continues to work. The one who can defy even the very laws of nature that would cause Peter to walk on water, because he's the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. Let us stand. The Creator God continues to create, continues to do creative miracles, continues to do that which is impossible with men. That Creator God overshadowed Mary and caused a virgin to bring forth a son, the Messiah. That same Creator God still doing the impossible. Still creating. That same Creator God would look at a man who was born blind and give him new eyes to be able to see. Still creating. Not just a statement of faith that says he's creator, but he's still actively involved in his creation in your life and in my life. The same Creator God that called us be in relationship with him, who wants intimacy with us, Let's just bow our heads this morning. Maybe you have a situation that requires a miracle. It requires something out of the natural, something supernatural to occur. And you're saying, Joe Campbell, will you pray with me for the Creator God to intervene in this circumstance miraculously? I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand right where you're standing. A couple of hands there. Several hands all across this building. Just keep your hand up. I'm just going to ask some individuals just to go to these persons and just lay a hand on them. I'm going to pray, but just lay a hand on them. I think the Spirit of God is in this place. And He still does miracles. He's still creating stuff. He's still supernaturally intervening in the lives of people. Father, we thank You that You are the Creator God. That, Lord, that was Your very first revelation to us as humans. But, Lord, that was enough, O God, for the saints of old to put their faith in You, to believe You, God, like Abraham, that You still will call into existence that which doesn't exist. And because of that, O God, Abraham and his wife Sarah were able to conceive a child miraculously. Lord, because of who You are, Lord, Enoch was able to walk with You in the midst of a perverse generation. Lord, I lift up those here in our midst, O God, who have raised their hands this morning. Father, I thank You that You're still the miracle-working God. And Lord, whatever is the circumstance that they need to see Your supernatural intervention in, Lord, I join my faith with their faith. And I say, Lord, let it be. Lord, I say, O God, as a prophet of Old Testament says, Lord, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by Your very Spirit, O God, that these miracles will occur. Lord, let it be so in every one of these circumstances. Oh God, mighty God, the Creator God, continue to work supernaturally in the lives of Your people, in the situations that pertain to Your people, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You. Lord, we thank You, God, You created us for a relationship. You created us, oh God, that out of our relationship with You, oh God, we would find purpose for life. We'd find delight in living our lives. We'd find fulfillment in living our lives. And so, Lord, this morning, oh God, our spirits say, yes, Lord, we want more. Yes, Lord, we are coming with You. Yes, Lord, we are walking with You. Lord, this morning, our spirit says, Lord, fill us again. Lord, this morning, our spirit says, Lord, we want more of You again, oh God. And so, Lord, this morning, as Your children, we turn to You, Creator God, and we say, You are worthy of worship. Lord, we thank You, O God, that not only did You create us, O God, but You sent Your Son into the world to redeem us. Lord, we can stand as a redeemed people in Your presence this morning. Filled, O God, with Your presence, filled with glory and Your grace. And so, Lord, we give You praise and honor this day. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, let's sing this song to the Lord.
I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And He walks with me, and He turns. joy we share as we tarry there. None other has ever known. He speaks in the sound of his voice, is so sweet, the birds hush their singing.
Father, we thank you for creating us. Lord, we thank you that we are not here by accident. We're not here by happenstance. But Lord, we thank you that each of us, you took time to form us in the womb. You took time to breathe the breath of life into us. And Lord, you brought us forth, O God, into the earth with a plan and a purpose for our lives. Lord, we thank you that you have called us to this place of intimacy to walk with you. Lord, we thank you that you have called us to live a life, O God, out of a relationship with you. Lord, we experience delight. Lord, out of a relationship with you, O God, we experience strength. Lord, out of a relationship with you, Lord, you enable us to stand. And you will keep us from falling until that great day. Lord, we thank you have given us hope. The great hope that there is in Christ, that we can look forward, O God, to being with you in your very presence, face to face. Lord, we thank you, O God, as our God and our Father and as our Creator, you provide all that we need for life and godliness. And so, Lord, we just bless you this morning. We worship you. We glorify you, O God, because you are indeed the first and the last, the beginning and the end. But you're a God who's intimate. Lord, as we leave here, Lord, I pray your Spirit might continue to be with us, continue to be upon us. Lord, we thank you for the invitation, Lord, to receive of your Spirit more and more and more without measure. Lord, we thank you, God, that mercy is falling upon our lives. Lord, you have called us to share that mercy with others. And so, Lord, this morning we give you thanks again for your goodness and your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, and amen.